as people of the Word. People of the Word is our point of emphasis as a church this year, our focus, that God would increase our intake of, appreciation for, understanding of, and obedience to His Holy Word. We want to really encourage you to come back out next week for those revival services with Evangelist Dave Young. We know you'll be challenged and fed by that. I invite friends, bring others, and pray. And you'll hear us say this over and over again, come expectantly. And we say that from year to year, come expectantly, asking God to move in your heart individually and in our church as a whole. And that maybe starts to sound cliche, come expectantly, come expecting to be moved. And we say it year after year. Here's a question, is it legitimate for us to expect that coming and listening to preaching will have a profound impact on our lives? Is that legitimate? The scripture we'll look at this morning will demonstrate that it's not only legitimate to come expecting your life and our lives to be changed by the preaching of Bible messages, but it is in fact God's desire and what God leads us to expect, and therefore, instead of saying, well, you know, it's kind of unrealistic to think just by coming and listening to preaching that my life might be changed. No, if we listen to the Bible with any other expectation than that our lives should be changed, then our ears must be dull of hearing, our hearts must be growing hard, because it is God's design, it is God's intention that lives will be challenged, changed, and transformed as His Word is preached. So if that sounds like an overstatement, I hope that the points we look at this morning regarding what the Bible says about itself and what the Bible says about what we are to expect from its preaching that is based in its truths will help you really to, with renewed expectation, come to listen to preaching next week and every week. So this morning's message title is The Proclamation of the Word. As God's Word is proclaimed, as God's Word is preached, why do we do that? Why do we spend so much time on that as we gather week after week and at our multiple gatherings throughout the week? Why revival services? Why come extra nights during a week next week? What is it that's so important, so crucial, so biblical about the proclamation of the Word? Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A few weeks ago we looked at the last few verses of chapter 3, which are very crucial bibliology verses, help us to understand what the Bible tells us about itself. You have to have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and then chapter 4, Paul begins to instruct Timothy in what to do with that. Though our text is the first four verses of chapter 4, let's begin reading back up in verse 14 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 14. Paul writes to Timothy and says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. With this Bible, we talked about the profitableness of the Word, and that's what Paul is impressing Timothy with. And here's what to do with it, starting in chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Remember last week from Acts chapter 2, the steadfastness with which the early church believers continued in the apostles' doctrine. It was that preaching of the word that Paul became part of, and that now he passes on to Timothy in verse 2. He says, preach the word. It's so necessary. Verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul said the time shall come. 2,000 years later, we would probably say the time has come. When people don't have much of an ear for sound doctrine anymore, they like teachers that tickle their ears. We like things that sound good and sound clever and are memorable, maybe. But the problem is the world has mostly gone after fables, having no interest in or appetite for the Word of God. So our 2022 goal of being people of the world, people of the Word, for the world, is in some ways a ridiculous sentiment, to be people of the Word. They'll say, you guys are still reading that old book and taking it seriously? And in fact, the phrase people of the book is a title that has been used historically by Muslims for hundreds of years to refer to Christians and Jews because of our commitment to these holy scriptures. And it's used sometimes in a derogatory way. The people of the book are, oh, you're going to be people of the word with that old Bible you're still taking seriously. And so this morning, I'll ask three questions, look at the Bible for answers to those questions, and then we'll close with some takeaways of what to do with it. Our culture's first question, and probably a question that for many of us needs answering or needs refreshing, is question number one. How do the ancient scriptures relate to my life today? And however you answer that question, is your answer well-grounded, founded, and informed by the scripture itself? What does the Bible teach us as far as an answer to this question of how it relates to us today? Did the Bible, and did Paul just write a letter and think, well, this is for Timothy and no one else is going to read it? Or is there an anticipation that 2,000 years later, if as the Lord has tarried, that the church would continue to rely on these doctrines? Well, keep your place in 2 Timothy. I won't say keep your finger there because we'll be gone for a little bit, but turn your just a page or two over to the book of Hebrews. And we've spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights, and don't want to belabor review things for those who have been here for that. But what I want to do is, for our first point here, which will take some time but is very crucial for laying a thorough foundation, is to look just from this book, the book of Hebrews, one of the 66 books in the Bible, about what it teaches specifically regarding bibliology and specifically in answer to the question, how do the ancient scriptures relate to my life today? Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and the very opening words of the epistle. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So in the ancient scriptures, what is the tense that is used in verses 1 and 2 about God's speaking? Is it past, present, or future? God spake. God, who in sundry times spake in these last days, has spoken. Past tense. And we'll use that to say that God is not today delivering fresh revelation to his people. We are not anticipating new messages from God because God has spoken. It's a past tense. Jude says it's a faith once delivered to the saints. So it's ancient scriptures. God spoke it in the past. How does it relate to my life today? Well, after these preliminary foundational statements, just a short time later, the writer will move on in verse 6 of chapter 1 to say this. And again, when he, and in the context, that is God the Father, bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith. And that is how the writer of Hebrews introduces a quote from Psalm 97, and let all the angels of God worship him. So according to the writer of Hebrews, when the psalmist speaks in Psalm 97, who is actually speaking? I know you have to kind of look and really track to get this. Who is speaking in Psalm 97 from the writer of Hebrews' perspective? When God brings the first begotten into the world, he says, quote, Psalm 97, let all the angels worship him. From the writer of Hebrews' perspective, in the 97th Psalm, who is speaking? The Father. When the Father brings the first begotten in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. God spoke in Psalm 97 in the ancient scriptures. And notice in verse 6, what is the tense of God's speech? Now is it past, present, or future? The word saith we don't use often, but it is present tense. We don't use it at all. Okay, the scripture uses it because of the time in which it was translated. It's a present tense verb. And so though verses 1 and 2 say God spoke, and that's the basis, that is the whole of our scripture, is God spoke in time past. And yet, according to verse 6, in the Old Testament, it's the Father speaking, and it is the Father, not just that he has spoken, that he is speaking. All right, so our answer to that first question, look at verse 8, unto the Son he saith. And now he introduces a quote from Psalm 45. So again, same thing. It's the Father speaking through the Psalms in a present tense. Jonathan Griffiths, in his book, Preaching in the New Testament, that I'll refer to a couple times this morning, he says, Scripture is not simply a depository and record of words that God spoke in some time in the past, it is the script that he continues to speak today. Scripture presents itself as a living thing. And so as we begin to answer this question, how do the ancient scriptures relate to my life today? Our answer begins with this. In the ancient scriptures, the Father is speaking. And you see that right here in Hebrews 1:6 and Hebrews 1:8. The writer under inspiration is presenting it to us this way, that in the ancient scriptures, the Father not just has spoken, but is speaking. Again, we're not saying that God gives fresh revelation today, but rather that the message he spoke, past tense, verse 1 and 2, is a message that he is today speaking, verses 6 and 8. Now look at chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 11 through 13. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And he's talking about Jesus not being ashamed to call those who trust him as Savior his spiritual siblings. If you're saved, you are spiritually the brother of Christ. You are spiritually the sister of Christ. And Jesus isn't ashamed to call you that. That's the point of verse 11. Now look at verse 12. Saying, quote, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, so and so forth. That's a quote from Psalm 22. Verse 13. And again, quote. And he introduces a quote from Psalm 18. And again, in the middle of verse 13. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's quoting Isaiah 8. And so, look very carefully here, once again, in verses 11 through 13, when the ancient scriptures, whether it's Psalm 22, Psalm 18, Isaiah 8, are speaking to us today, who is the speaker? This is a little tricky now, because it's a different answer than it was in chapter 1. Who is speaking, according to the writer of Hebrews, through these psalms and the words of Isaiah? It is Jesus, who's not ashamed to call you brother, who's not ashamed to call you sister, or you're saved. And here's what he says in Psalm 18, in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 8. And notice the tense again. Is it past, present, or future? Did Jesus say it? Is Jesus saying it? Or will Jesus say it? The first word of verse 12. Saying. It's present tense. So, yes, in the ancient scriptures, the Father is speaking, but we have to add to that definition and say, in the ancient scriptures, the Father is speaking through the Son. Look again at chapter 1 and verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 7. You see Hebrews 3, 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, and verses 7 through 11 are an extended quotation from the 95th Psalm. Notice now in the Scriptures, who is speaking? It's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And is it past, present, or future? Once again, the present tense is used. The Holy Spirit says. When you read Psalm 95, the Holy Spirit is saying something. And so now we have to add to our definition, our answer to this question, how do the ancient Scriptures relate to my life today? Well, in the ancient Scriptures, the Father is speaking through the Son by the Spirit. And that's not a stretch to say that. That's abundantly clear in Scripture. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but here's how we got it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Father speaks to us through the Son by the Spirit. Chapter 1 and verse 2 told us that God spoke by his Son. But chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 talk about how those things that the Lord began to speak were confirmed by those who hear him, namely the disciples. Okay, Jesus came with the message of God. He says, I come not with my own word, but to deliver the word of the Father. And what he delivered to the disciples, they would later write down. And have you ever wondered, and skeptics will say, well, the gospel accounts were written 20, 30, 40, 50 years after the death of Christ. Can we expect them to be accurate? And that's really... and that's eyewitness account. So that being that close to the person about which you write a biography is actually an attestation to the reliability of the Gospels. But did you ever read the lengthy Gospels and say, how did they remember everything Jesus said? And the Bible answers that for us in John 14 and verse 26, when Jesus says to his disciples, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, speaking to the disciples, he says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So this is what Scripture tells us about what is going on, how it relates to our lives today. The Father speaks through the Son, and it is the Spirit that helps the people to write those things that the Son said about the Father in such a way that the triune God is speaking through Scriptures. Now look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we were here just very recently, and so we won't spend time here. But Proverbs 3 is referred to in verses 5 and 6. It's quoted, I should say. Hebrews 12:5 says, have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, quote, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, and the next two verses are a quotation of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. All right, notice very carefully here, according to the writer of Hebrews' perspective, as he writes under inspiration, to whom does the Bible speak? It's in verse 5. Which speaketh unto you. Unto you. And once again, is the verb, present, past, or future. Speaketh is present. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is taking a text that was written centuries earlier, that the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, wrote to his son, that in the broader context was the king of Israel writing to God's people Israel, and the writer of Hebrews is saying this is instruction that God is giving to the church age believer, the writer of Hebrews' original audience, and by extension, us today, to you. So we have to expand our answer to our question one more time, that in the whole the ancient scriptures, the Father is speaking through the Son by the Spirit to you. That's straight out of the Bible. Okay. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll be almost done in this book. Chapter 3 and verse 7. We already looked at this one. It establishes that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the scriptures. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. Why we're coming back, why this is so interesting, is that what he quotes here is a quote from Psalm 95, David writing to God's people 3,000 years ago. But David is in Psalm 95 referring back to Numbers chapter 14, where Moses is encouraging the people to hear God's word today. All of the commandments of the law, Israel, you need to hear it. And God spoke that to Israel through Moses. Hundreds of years later, David spoke that to God's people. God spoke to God's people through David. And in Psalm 95, you'll see that word, today, if thou wilt hear his voice. How could David say today if he was referring to something that happened hundreds of years earlier in Numbers 14 with Moses and the Israelites? Well, it's because God's speaking is present tense. And how is it that 1,000 years later, the writer of Hebrews could write and say this in chapter 3 and verse 7, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. And legitimately, by extension, as you know, this epistle writer of Hebrews writes to the church age believers and says this is God's message, not just for Israel through Moses, not just for the monarchy through David, but through me now as an inspired writer, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is God's message for church age believers today. So just from the book of Hebrews, let's one more time, and this will be the final one, expand our answer to the question, how do the ancient scriptures relate to my life today? In the ancient scriptures, the Father is speaking by the Son through the Spirit to you today. And if you're not here live this morning, you're listening to a recording on Monday morning, you don't have to say, oh, well, I guess I missed it because God spoke to him yesterday. No, it's today for you too, tomorrow, and whenever you open the scripture and whenever you hear the proclamation of God's word, the Father is speaking through the Spirit by the Son to you today. How can that be? How can those things written thousands of years ago, the writer of Hebrews had no notion of America or any of us, neither did David, neither did Moses. How can it be that those things written speak to us today? Well, last verse in Hebrews is chapter 4 and verse 12. Pastor Jeremy referenced our verse of the month. For the word of God is quick. That word means living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Spirit's sword is not an inanimate object. It's not historically bound documentation of things that happened long ago to people far away alone. Rather, it is God's living word, and that is how it speaks. He speaks to us through it today. Okay, so what does this have to do with preaching? Well, that's the second question. If that's how God's word relates to our lives today, question two is, how does that living message of God that is the Father speaking through the Son by the Spirit to us in the contemporary present context, how does that message relate to preaching today? How does God's living message relate to preaching today? And here's where I turn the page back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll stay now. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The proclamation of God's living message is taking the truths taught about Scripture in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, here in 2 Timothy, God's word that's given by inspiration and that's profitable for our salvation and growth, and preaching it. And that's what Paul says to Timothy, take this word and proclaim it, preach it, be a herald of that word to others to hear this living message that God wants his people and lost people to hear today. So we'll go ahead and offer an answer to that question right off the bat and try to develop and prove it from Scripture. The answer to the question, how does God's living message relate to preaching today, is that biblical preaching is the messengers of God faithfully proclaiming the living message of God. That's what we're coming next week to hear. We're not that concerned with, well, we might make mention of it, and it's interesting to talk about what Brother Young's past accomplishments or books he's written or degrees he's gotten or what other states and countries that he might have preached in. That's all very interesting, but we're not coming for that. We come to hear a messenger of God proclaim the message of God, expecting God to speak to us through that proclamation of the word. Today's Bible preachers are a continuation of a glorious history of God speaking to his people through his people. In the Old Covenant, as Hebrews 1:1 indicated, it was prophets and seers and heralds that proclaimed God's word to God's people. In the New Testament, it began with the apostles, as Hebrews 2 and verses 3 and 4 explain, extended the message of Jesus by repeating it to everyone who would listen. And along with those apostles in the New Covenant, heralds of that message, the word, include pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries. Okay, does that sound a little overhyped? Like, is there something legitimate here? Well, I can see that Paul is a messenger of God proclaiming the message of God. He's an apostle. You know, he got to see Jesus in a vision. He got direct revelation from God. So he, you know, if he proclaims God's word, I would really listen to that. But that doesn't mean, like up here this morning, that this, you know, scrawny millennial curly-headed Wisconsin bred kid is really, you know, gonna proclaim a message that's going to be, you know, impactful for my life today. Well, look at, in verse 2 of chapter 4, when Paul says, preach the word, here's Griffiths again, Paul's charge to Timothy establishes a bridge between apostolic and post-apostolic preaching. Okay, do you see what's happening there? There's an apostle, Paul, telling a non-apostle, Timothy, hey, these holy scriptures, they're profitable for salvation and for growth, that I've spent my life and, you know, these past several years preaching and risking my life to proclaim, you preach that word. And there's a bridge from the apostolic to the post-apostolic for Timothy, whether he's a pastor, evangelist, missionary, however you want to label and define his ministry there in the early church. A non-apostolic person is called to preach the word, to be a proclaimer. Now, you might still say, well, you know, I'd listen to Paul and I'd sure listen to Timothy, but, you know, is it a stretch to say people doing the same today are an extension of this ministry that God started in the ancient times? And the answer is yes. In chapter 2 of this book, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes to Timothy and says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So it's not just a bridge from Paul to Timothy, but rather Timothy is saying what, or Paul is saying, what I got from God and I pass on to you, you need to pass on to others and teach those others to keep it going and to give it to others, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's a chain that God has designed to continue out. He wants us to read his word privately, personally, in our Bible study daily. But he also designs for our spiritual growth to be shaped, enhanced, led by the proclamation of his word as others declare it and help us to understand it. If the authority was in a human, like Paul, we'd have to have an apostle or a prophet preach to really pay attention. But since the authority is in the word, because God is speaking through a living book, then whoever faithfully proclaims this message, God is at work. God's word is coming to us today, regardless of who that person is, as long as they're faithfully proclaiming it. So once again, as I say, it's a continuation. The prophets receive new messages from God. The apostles receive fresh revelation to encode the New Testament, the New Covenant guidelines and explanations in writing. We don't receive new revelation. So that is not how the chain continues from apostolic to post-apostolic. Rather, we are called to repeat that revealed message from years ago. So it's never just, you know, some nobody from nowhere up here saying, hey, I'm God's messenger, so listen to what I say. Rather, it's people that the church appoints and approves, and God gives spiritual gifts to, that with grace, hopefully, and with humility, prayerfully, can stand up and say, I'm a sinner, I'm a fool, I get things wrong, and I get in the way sometimes. Don't listen to what I say, or do listen to what I say, but please, please, listen to what God says. And that's the role of the preacher. And if you find yourself in a situation where the preacher isn't doing that, don't you get fidgety if you're halfway through the message time and a text hasn't been announced and a verse hasn't been read and it's like, what's going on here? I'm not about complaining in church, all right? Don't come complain about, oh, I don't like this paint color, or it's too hot. One person thinks it's too hot, it's too cold, and I didn't know that song, and someone took my parking spot. We don't want to be complainers in church. But if someone stands up and they're supposed to be a preacher and what they're sharing is not the word, we ought to complain about that. Okay, if it's me, come and see me and tell me. And if I don't listen, then you and our constitution, you're able to vote me out. And if you don't have a majority in that and everyone else just wants fables and ear tickling and there's not God's word being preached and no one seems to care, find somewhere else where you can sit under the proclamation of the Father speaking by the Son through the Spirit to you today. You need to be like the Bereans, searching out what you hear to see if it really is Scripture. And I don't stand, obviously, here alone in the church as the messenger of God for this church at varying levels, all of our pastors and teachers and junior church leaders, and even, you know, as you share your testimony and disciple others, there's a sense in which all of us are to be involved. As a priesthood of believers, we all have the ministry of the proclamation of the word. And even though we're not that clever, maybe, and we don't like public speaking, and we're shy to share our faith, maybe, since the power is in the word, because God is through this living word speaking with the tongues of the proclaimers, we proclaim the word. We're called to be messengers of God. Hey, millions in our world, maybe billions, have never heard a Bible message. How many of you heard? Loads of them for most of us, right? I started to do some preliminary calculations from my own experience. I've been, you know, from birth, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday person, and add in some revivals and other weekday meetings and stuff like that. I'm well over 5,000 in the Bible messages that I've heard. Some of you can triple and quadruple that. Could we be guilty of growing so accustomed to it that we are no longer impressed by the fantastic truth that when God's word is being faithfully proclaimed, the Father is speaking through the Son by the Spirit to you today? And could we not only grow accustomed to it and take it for granted, but have we reached the point that, if we're honest, we're bored by it? Hey, preachers are boring sometimes. I get fidgety and check my watch, and some of you are probably, we're at that time of the morning where you're maybe there, but look at what it says in verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Think about that word endure. Okay, sometimes when we're up here preaching and going on and carrying on belaboring points, sometimes sound doctrine is something that you don't enjoy. Sometimes it's something you have to endure. Unfortunately, there are those that don't even want to endure it. I recently read of a Puritan preacher who preached a 2-hour sermon. After 2 hours, he actually wasn't through his material, but out of compassion and mercy for those sitting in wooden backless benches, he made to wrap up his sermon, the congregation with one voice objected and said, keep going, don't stop. And so he kept going for another hour. That's fully my intention this morning. No, I can't imagine that. I'm sure his sermon was far more riveting. And hey, it was different times, right? And we, our tolerance, our patience, our appetite maybe is different. In America, we don't put up with 3-hour sermons. may 2-hour sermons, rarely a 1-hour sermon. And you know, actually say, well, people's attention spans are shorter today. And while that may be true, and our accepted tolerance for sermon lengths and number of sermons we're able to take in has gone down over the years and continues to shrink, it's interesting that Hollywood movies have gotten longer. And like the thing now with like streaming services and TV shows is to binge watch just for hours on end. And the most exciting thing in a sports event is overtime. So I'm not sure it's just always the attention span, but maybe it's the appetite. And maybe our appetite is so filled up with the stimulating things that the world has to offer, like some of those that I just mentioned, that our attitude towards Scripture is, after just a few minutes, I've had enough, no more for me, thanks. As Proverbs 27 says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry every bitter thing is sweet. Hey, if we're hungry and thirsty after God's word and after righteousness, then even a bitter-sounding sermon, we're going to be anxious to take it in. But if we're pretty full of all the fluff and the honey and the fables and the ear-tickling, then we won't have much of an appetite for God's word. Do you hunger for God's word? Hey, if in the ancient scriptures the Father is speaking through the Son by the Spirit to you today, and if the preacher is God's messenger faithfully proclaiming that message, I want to be here to hear it. And that can sound kind of guilt-driven or duty-oriented. So, okay, all right, I'll endure this preaching week after week because you say it's important. But to get beyond that, just really, really quickly, the third question is, how should the proclamation of the Word relate to my life from week to week? Okay, so if the Word is God speaking today, and if the proclamation of the Word is God delivering that Word through messengers, then what should my expectation be of the impact? Do I just come to endure it and think, well, at least I get a gold star for sitting here and listening? Or what is our expectation? Is it greater than that as far as it relates to us from week to week? What am I supposed to do with all this preaching? Because you notice that in our gatherings, that's kind of the... it's not primary. Our primary thing is worship, but preaching is part of our worship. And we use a lot of our time that way. Maybe you noticed, hey, you know, I come Sunday mornings. Obviously, you're here, right? So, you know, I hear preaching. I tried coming back Sunday night, and guess what? It was more preaching. So I gave Wednesday night a try, and yeah, there was prayer time and some sharing, but I got preached at again. And, you know, if I came to one of these weekday things or one of these extra meetings, you know, I just get preached at. And now you're telling me next week you want me to come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night to get preached at. Is that the case? And unashamedly, the answer is yes. Because here's the answer to the question. How does it relate to my life from week to week? As God speaks to you through the proclamation of the word, God desires for his proclaimed word to work powerfully, having a gradual transforming impact upon your life. That's God's desire. God's word, we don't just listen to it because that's a devotion and that's a duty and we get a gold star for having listened to it. We listen to it expectantly, watching for change, submitting to it, looking to grow by it. God's word works. And I don't mean God's word works like, oh, this diet works. If you do it, then you get the results. I'm talking about his word is a working word. God works through his word. Our ancient scripture is open with a description of God speaking and things happening. Psalm 33, 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Here's the point when it comes to how its preaching relates to my life week after week, why we spend so much time of it in our gatherings. The God who spoke the world into existence by his word desires through his word and through the human proclamation of that word to speak doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness into your life today. And just as his word created in Genesis 1, it will create inside of you spiritual realities that weren't there before. If you're listening, if you're responding, if you're obeying. Let me say it again. The God who spoke the world into existence by his word desires through the human proclamation of his word to speak doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness into your life today.
What does chapter 3 and verse 15 say? The scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. You think God's word has an impact? Is it going to have a real, dramatic, profound, crucial impact in your spiritual life? Well, according to chapter 3 and verse 15, it sure ought to. Or as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1:23, you're born again if you're saved, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. It's through the word that you come to understand salvation. It's through the word that you experience sanctification. Verse 15 says it makes you wise to salvation, but verse 16 says it gives you the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness in verse 17 so that you can be perfect and truly furnished. That's the goal, and that's the work that Scripture will do in you. As Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth, sanctify them through thy truth. God's word changes us from the inside out as we listen to its proclamation submissively and obediently. Isaiah 55, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. That goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God answers Jesus' prayer to sanctify believers by the truth of his word. And if that is the Father's intention to, through the Son and by the Spirit, speak into our lives today so that fruit can come forth, the promise of Isaiah 55 is God's word is not going to return void in that endeavor. It will accomplish what it set out to if our hearts will be fertile soil for that seed. One more verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also, Paul writes, we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I hope that you will take this attitude with you as you come next week, and each time you gather to be able to hear preaching, that your attitude would be, as you listen with discernment, to see that it really is God's word being proclaimed, that this is not the word of man, but the word of God, which effectually worketh also in those that believe. It's that effectual working that we want in our lives. Don't you want that in your life? The effectual working of God's word that works? Well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen if we'll expose ourselves humbly to the proclamation of God's word. So here's the takeaways, all right? We're on borrowed time here, but we want to come close to 3 hours, okay? So just here's five takeaways. One, well, let's all confess and forsake any callous apathy in our reception of God's word. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, give a closer heed to the things that you have heard. Maybe some of us need to say, Lord, I'm enduring sound doctrine, but boy, it's a chore sometimes, and I'm kind of losing interest. Help me, Lord, even if I have to work really hard to stay engaged with whoever's up there sharing, that I would hear your word and appreciate it. Two, open your Bible reverently and submissively each day. The Father is speaking by the Son through the Spirit to you today when you open that book. Three, proclaim the word to others. Be a proclaimer of the word. Invite them to hear and receive it. Unsheath the sword. Four, listen to as much Bible preaching as you can. And here's where we run into a question. How do I balance? And really, this question came to the forefront during like the lockdowns and everything of a couple of years ago. Was, hey, when we weren't gathering for just a very short time, and so we were driven on TV and on the radio and online, and we could find all these preachers, and we quickly realized, wow, there are some of them out there. They're quite a bit more polished and refined and impactful in their delivery than maybe what we're used to on Sunday. And so, do I listen to those? Could I stay home and hear a better sermon than I could hear coming here to church? And the answer is, most of the time, undoubtedly, we'd have to be very proud not to assume so. But if God's led you to this church, And if we as a body are prayerfully seeking who comes in, who is appointed, who is ordained, who is invited, and believe me, those some of those you have a voice in, some like when we bring in a missionary or evangelist, you know, there is some input from the congregation, but a lot of times it's just the pastors prayerfully seeking, Lord, who would you have to come here and proclaim your word so that we can be changed? And God gifts each individual body with the spiritual gifts needed for the edification of that body. So you're here because people here need you. I'm here because people here need me. You're here because I need you. And so God, in a special, more customized way, if we can put it that way, will minister to you through your church. So here's how I'd encourage you. As a starting point, hear everything preached at your church if you can. That means be in here when there's going to be preaching, and when there's not, you can go online and listen to the recordings. And that's Sunday morning, Sunday night. Those are the only two that are recorded. I think each of us would keep up with that. I try to do that when I'm traveling. I do. I'll listen to the recordings if I miss a service. And beyond that, by all means, take advantage, again with discernment, of the good doctrinal proclamation of God's word that you can hear on the radio, that you can hear on TV, that you can hear online. And I'll try to do that each week too, to go online and listen to at least one Bible message so that I can grow under the proclamation of the word regularly. Number five, come to revival services expectantly. This is what we're talking about. Number one, attend. Come here for the proclamation of the word. Hey, we hype these as, hey, these are special services, you might say. I show up and there's nothing special. It's just still preaching, just a different person or something. That's special. Come for the preaching. Come, if it's God's message for us today, we want to hear it. Two, invite. We got hundreds of those door hangers out yesterday. Great turnout. Thank you for coming out and helping with that. Come out Saturday again. We'll get more of those out. Saturday doesn't work for you, or even if it does work for you, and you can go by the literature tables and take a stack of door hangers and say, I'm going to do my street. I want to invite all my neighbors to revival. Help yourself. Please take those and get the word out. Go on Facebook if you're on Facebook and make sure you've liked our page and look at the revival promo and share that with all your friends and click that you're going because that helps the exposure of it. Fast. We don't have an organized schedule fast together as a church. To me, fasts are more of a personal thing and most of the time a private thing. Would you do this prayerfully? Skip at least one meal this week, and as you that day experience pangs of hunger, let those pangs be reminders to pray that God would give you a hunger for his word and would change you through it this next week and from week to week. And then pray. And as you pray, pray that God would work through Dr. Young's proclamation of the word. Pray that God would change you through the proclamation of the word. Pray that God would bring in visitors. Pray that God would change them through the proclamation of his word. Pray that God would change his